Well, it's good to be here tonight. Got a brother with us from over around Covington, Georgia. I just met him over in the evening, and he told me his name. Brother Bernie, not Bernie. What was it, brother? Bobbery, and that was something like that. I remember after you left, I told somebody your name was Bobbery, and then on the way up here, I forgot it. But anyway, we're certainly glad to have our brother with us. He seems to really love the Lord, and he's talking about a few things down there, the recording studio. We've been putting in a few of the little booths in the recording studio. As a matter of fact, we've got about all of them that go into one studio, and if everything works out right, we'll probably be putting the ones in the other studio. Recording will be much better. We won't get the rebound that we've been getting in the sense of the acoustical effect. Atomic particles have a way of kind of bouncing around, especially when it comes to sound. Even though they're in the studio, they've done real well so far, and I haven't noticed it, but I'm sure that this will make it a lot better. But we've about got it ready, and the little detail work is coming out pretty fast now down in the cafe. If I could keep Brother Antley around a little bit longer to help me. Worked out pretty good. He's got to leave Monday for the boat. We've been putting it off and putting it off. But as far as I know, he definitely will leave this Monday. We've got to do something down there. And I hope tomorrow that we'll be able to get enough fellas to be concerned that they'll kind of press in and help me tomorrow because there's quite a number of things that needs to be done tomorrow. And folks, we got a lot to do. Did you know that? Somebody said one time, said, I'd rather die out for Jesus than to rust out for the devil. So some of the people that ain't doing nothing, they just rust out, you know. The others wore out for God, and the rest of them sit around and just rust out for the devil. So I'd rather wear out for God. I'd rather be doing something and wear out for God than just sit around and rust out for the devil. Those that are helping me, I really appreciate it. There's quite a number of the fellas that's been working out on a church job, and they've done a real good job of it, and that they have finished the job, as far as I know. And though we haven't received the finance on it yet, they have finished it. And some of them work long and hard to be able to do that. But I thank God for them. Whether they're working here or whether they're working out yonder, I thank the Lord. Brother Jerry, see why my little one has to go down into the fellowship room there. And when it's not necessary to be going down there, then I don't like to see him go down there with a regularity. You know, some of the younger people, as well as the older, they don't have their minds on God, and they don't care about God and the things of God. You know, they're not interested in the house of God. And they're suffering untold misery. God is literally killing them by the millions. And they're suffering untold misery because of it. And the generation that's coming on now is getting to be so wretched till God's just slaying them by the thousands because they've forgotten God. The Bible said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. And he's literally tearing people into pieces, this generation especially that's forgot him. Not just the young ones, but it's the elder ones. The older ones, they've forgotten God in this generation, and he's just tearing them to pieces. Wrecks and storms, tornadoes, problems. Doctors just butchering them like hogs, operation after operation. And God's upset, folks. He's really upset about this thing. You know, back years ago, God didn't do that for the simple reason that man didn't know no better. He actually didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know any better about the thing. But now he knows better. And since he knows better, God's requiring it of him. And God is just slaying people. I mean, on every hand, he's slaying them. So I kind of like for the ushers to keep up with my children, my wife to keep up with them, and make sure that mine stays here in the building and they listen. The Bible teaches to train the child, and that takes a little effort. If you're going to train a horse, that means you have to get a little bit strong with him sometimes. All right, it's good to be here. Let's just talk a little bit about the teachings of Jesus. You know, it is always my desire to just get right into the deep revelational things of Christ. I like to do this because I love revelation, and I just love to get into the deep mysteries. And sometimes I try to refrain from it because when I do that, some of the little babes don't get any milk. And one of the major concerns of God, Christ, when he was in the earth, was to feed the lambs. And you might, you know, have a person that's, so far as age is concerned, they could be 30, 40 years old, whatever, but the little Christ in their heart may be just a little tiny babe. They might have just got acquainted with God and the little Christ just been born in their heart and needs cuddling and needs understanding. And because of that, it is very needful that we be tender and kind and that we help and that we work with the babes. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my lambs. And you know how tender your little baby is and how that you try to nourish your little baby and you watch the little bitty fella and you don't want anybody to hurt it because it's helpless and it cannot help itself. Jesus said, if you love me, consider me in the same way because I've got little spiritual babes, that the Christ is nothing but a little babe in some folks' life, just barely coming forth, as we say. And you know, little babies, when you go to feed them, you have to take what they call baby food. And you have to take the mothers years ago when they didn't have baby food, they chew it up. And they'd put it in the little one's mouth. And that's the way they'd feed them when they'd start to changing them over from milk to meat. But a lot of people today, you know, they're careless. They come right straight to a little babe and they just come right to it with meat, or they come to it haughty and careless and just scare the life out of it. Spiritually speaking, it's just scared, it's nervous, it's tore up. Because it's just, the Christ is just a little babe on the inside. It hardly knows anything. So, Jesus said, if you love me, then consider my babes, consider my lambs, Peter. If you love me, consider those little ones. When you go to them, try to talk to them right with love, and you can't, all you can do is just give them a little bitty bite, just every once in a while. You might go by, if you know where one's at, and just give him just a little bite, just a little something to keep nourishing him along till he gets old enough to understand. He might not see like you see. He might not understand like you understand. And he might be foreign altogether to your speech. Because a little baby, you know, he wouldn't know nothing about what you was talking about. But if you'll keep giving him a little food, after a while he'll grow bigger. He'll grow bigger. And then after a while, he'll be a grown-up and he'll begin to understand what you're saying. And he'll begin to understand what you're talking about and he can make conversation with you. You know, he'll get a hold of the things that you're saying after a while, and he'll begin to understand. But if you're not careful, you know, you just run up to him and begin to say things to him, you'll kill him. Just what Christ there is in the heart, you'll just choke it to death, or you'll smother it to death, and you'll be a murderer in the sight of God in the day of judgment. So then Jesus, a lot of times he would talk in a real down-to-earth sort of a way to where everybody could understand it. And even though he was the greatest of all in the knowledge of the mysteries of God, yet he was very tender and used great simplicity on many occasions so that he could help correct the children, teach them the things that they needed to know. You know, the first thing you got to do, you got to tell the little ones what to do and what not to do. That's the first thing. You nourish them a little bit, and when they get to where they can understand, they're just toddlers, you take the little hands and then you teach them, you know, that they can walk a little bit, and you teach them a word or two, and sometimes you kind of slap their hands away from the heaters to keep them from getting burned, and you know, just some real light correction until finally you kind of teach them. and they get the idea. And then as they get older, then they become children of chastisement. Which the Bible said, all are partakers of the chastisement. For them that God loves, He chastens. He deals with them like a son. And so then when they get older, then you have to, you know, the Lord, He chastens. And Paul said one time, shall I come to you with a rod, or shall I come to you in the spirit of meekness? And he spoke on one occasion where he said, I come among you and I humble myself that I could just weep in your behalf. And sometimes you just have to work with them until they get old enough to know. And then when they get old enough, they get chastisement. And then as they get older, then is when you have a good time, because you can sit around with them and make conversation and just get into the deep, wonderful mysteries of God, that the world has never heard and the professors of the colleges has never known and nobody has ever known but God. And of the things that He said, I've hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent, made them revelation unto babes such as are willing to learn. And finally, those little babes grow right into that great, wonderful knowledge of God. Because, see, at any rate, we are a babe to Christ, even at our very best. In His greatness, we are so little. So then as they get old enough to learn better, then you tutor them a little bit in the do's and don'ts. But you don't need to tutor them in the do's and don'ts until you at least develop a little bit of life. All right, let's read from the 5th chapter of the book of St. Matthew's. And this is some of the more simpler things that Jesus taught. And they are things that are real beneficial to me as well as to you. Chapter 5, and seeing the multitude, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for those for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shall thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white nor black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appearest not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? It's reading quite a bit of scripture, more than two chapters. Jesus continues on. We could read a lot here in the sayings of Jesus. I wonder, maybe we ought to read a little bit more here because before commenting on it, because this is real. This is real outstanding here in what he says. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measures ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a cover-up tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Okay, now, I'd like to comment just a little bit on this. There's so many things that I read it would take a long time to minister on them. But one thing I want you to notice, it's in the 21st verse of the 7th chapter of the book of St. Matthew's. And it reads like this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now I want you to think on that for just a minute. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. It is a common thing in our day to teach that it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a common thing. Men preach that everywhere. Preachers preach it everywhere. Because that is Scripture. And it shall come to pass, the Lord said, in the last days, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I say this again, as I've said numbers of time, that doesn't just mean that you just say, Lord, Lord, in the sense of saying, Lord, Lord, or saying, Lord, save me, and that takes care of it. That's not what God's talking about at all. As a matter of fact, I've emphasized this one thing where that when God struck Paul the apostle down, when he struck him down and Paul went blind, the voice said, go to the street, call straight, and there will be somebody that will tell you how to receive salvation. And when they went to this particular place, somebody said, repent, Paul, be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. So then when it said that there shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it meant to call upon him in that way. That was the way to call upon him in repentance and baptism in his name. Calling upon the name of the Lord, washing away your sins, Paul. It is very obvious that that is what is meant. The Bible speaks of line upon line and precept upon precept. So then it is obvious that this is what the writer meant when he said calling upon the name of the Lord. Because here Jesus himself disputes the idea or the thought that somebody will just say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to take them to heaven. He very emphatically states that I have not seen any prophet to tell you that, nor have I seen any apostle nor anybody else to tell you that all you got to do is say, Lord, Lord, and you're going to heaven. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, but he said, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So then, folks, it's easy to differentiate between the things that have been said and know what God is saying and what God is not saying. It's very easy to tell what the Lord Jesus means. Here is God in human personification. That is God himself walking in the human body of his Son. And this God says there's no need to say, Lord, Lord, unto me, expecting me to take you into the kingdom of God. He said, I've got a will. I've got a way. I've got a doctrine. I've got a teaching. I've got a principle. I've got a way of life. And what I say unto one, I say unto all. You're going to have to adopt my way. You're going to have to accept my principles. You're going to have to conform to these things that I've outlined to you as a doctrine in the sense of going into the kingdom of God. And this is that he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, Jesus said God would receive him into the kingdom. So then when we think about that, we think about it in a natural way. We think, well, here's a lot of ritualistics and here's a lot of rules, you know, like they count beads and they worship crosses and they worship statues and all kind of things. And we think of it from a carnal side of life. You know, whether it's the Methodist, the Baptist, the Pentecostal, the Church of Christ, the UPC, Jesus' name, whatever it is, we think of it from the natural side of life. And here's these ritualistics, here's these words, here's the outline, here's the program. And what we've got to do is we've got to adopt this into our life and conform to this and walk in this if we ever expect to get to heaven. So then I say to that yes, and I say to that no. It is true that there is a conformity to an outline program of God, which is the Word of God. There certainly is an outline program, and we've got to conform to the program. But folks, one thing that we've got to remember is that God is a spirit. We've got to remember that God is a spirit, and you can conform to all the natural ritualistic things that you want to. You can be a churchgoer and attend church every day of your life. You can pay tithe. You can be a feller among the
people that go to that church, and you can join their society, and you can think that you are a preacher, and you can think that you got a spiritual gift, and you can think that you are spiritual. You can think all kind of things and just be positive that you're right. You can fast and you can pray and do all those things and still die and go into the lake of fire. See, so it isn't the way that it sounds. What Jesus is saying, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. For as he told the Jews, they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom of God? Or will you at this time bring the kingdom of David back to us? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, you're too natural minded, you're carnally minded people. And to be carnally minded is death, Jesus said. What is the carnal mind? To think about cars and houses and land and eating and flesh and passion and human faces and human bodies, human endeavors, and all these things in the earth. That's being naturally minded. And the Bible said to be naturally minded, you will die. Because there is no life in anything natural. There's not anything in the world that's got any life in it. There's the tree, there's the birds, there's the ocean, there's all the things of life, there's money, there's everything that you could want in this world. And you can have every bit of it if you serve God and honor God and follow God. Obey God, He gave it to you. But there is nothing in this world, not one thing in this world that is spiritual. Did you know that? There isn't anything spiritual in this world. That means there's no life in this world whatsoever. There's no life in anything in this world. It all has to be in God. God is a spirit. All of life exists in the invisible. The invisible, there is no life except in the invisible. And all of the visible things of life come from the invisible. You know, now speaking not of God, God is the Prince of Life, and life is a wonderful thing. Life itself is a wonderful thing. Not speaking of life, but speaking of what you call life, a perverted form of life, life is hypocritical. Life is the most hypocritical thing there is. Did you know that? Life is a hypocritical thing. Life, as we know life, is always promising and never giving nothing. That's what a hypocrite does. They tell you that they're one thing and they never do that thing at all. They're hypocritical. Life is a hypocritical thing. It promises everything and it doesn't give you anything at all. It'll say, look in the mirror, you're young and you're handsome and you're beautiful. Look in the mirror, you're going to be such a beautiful thing, and you just keep looking in the mirror, and after a while your face wrinkled all up, your teeth comes out and your hair comes out, and you feel it all drooped down, and you wonder what happened to that promise. You understand what I'm saying? Life says to you, let's build us a home and let's buy us some property and let's be great and let's be mighty. And so then you do, and you take the promise of life and you go out and you build your house and you get you some land. You do all of that. And about that time, then the parasites begin to close in, and the IRS begins to close in, and the government begins to close in, and everybody begins to close in, and the thieves and the robbers and everything, and the moth and the rust and the corrupt. See, and everything begins to deteriorate. Then you say, oh God, I played the fool. I played the fool. So life says, let's be a great star. Let's be a celebrity. Let's be a senator. Let's be a president. Let's be some great millionaire. Let's be somebody that's famous and something that's fabulous in the world. And so then, just be that, you know. And if you was that, that would settle everything. And you'd be in power and you'd be rich and you'd have everything. And so then you start after that. And all you do is wind up in a terrible turmoil of responsibility to others and problems, to where you feel like putting a gun to your head and blowing your brains out, and sometimes they do that. Or you just wreck your nerves and wreck your mental capacity and everything else. And after a while, you begin to wither up and you begin to die out, and somebody else is pushing and shoving behind you to get your place to be your successor. Life is a lying vanity, Solomon said. All that's in the world is nothing but lying vanities. It promises everything and it does nothing but lie. It leads you to believe that everything will be wonderful when nothing is going to be wonderful. It leads you to believe you're going to be healthy and happy and full and free and, you know, in life and having a good time, and you find that you're not happy, and you find out that having money doesn't make you happy. And you find out that having things doesn't make you happy. Let me say this, especially in the day we're living in. The Bible speaks of the beginning of sorrows. This is the time of sorrows. Nothing but sorrows. Heartaches and sorrows. You can't have anything in life anymore without problems. There's wars and problems. There's sickness. You can't have health. Your health is gone. Satan lied to you. Life, as you know it in its perverted form, lied to you. It deceived you and it led you away. It led you away to something. You went away to something and you thought you had something great. And about the time you got it, death began to knock on your door. Death began to knock on your door. As a matter of fact, it's been this very day that somebody testified to me about an individual that made the statement. They made the statement that I wish I'd have done the other way. I wish I'd have gone the right way, done the right thing, is the essence of it was. But I went the wrong way, and I went after the world, and I went after the things of the world. Now, nothing but misery, nothing but misery. Folks, you need to follow Jesus. Jesus taught him here, I'm the Prince of Life, Jesus said. I'll give you some promises that'll stand up. They tell me there's about 32,000 promises of security in this Bible toward the Christian. I'll give you some promises that'll stand up. I'm the Prince of Life. I'll show you the right way. I am the way, Jesus said. If you conform to me in my way, everything's going to be fine. But if you try to twist it, if you try to make it conform to your life, if you take what I tell you and try to make it fit your life, instead of taking your life and making it fit what I tell you, you're going to be in trouble. I'm not going to cut any corners for you. God said, Moses, let me and you have a little conversation now. Let us get one thing straight. The great and mighty Moses, I made you God, Aaron, but let us get one thing straight. I shall in no wise acquit the wicked, Moses. When a man does wicked, you may be great in my sight. But when that man does wicked, I'm going to get him. I will pursue the wicked till he perishes from off of the face of this earth. I am after the wicked. I don't want the offering of the wicked. It is abomination in my sight. I don't want the prayer of the wicked, he said. It is abomination in my sight. I will pursue the wicked. They'll never have any rest. They're like the troubled waters casting up the mire. So then he said, Moses, let us be straight with one another and have an understanding. That is, I am not going to acquit the wicked. I am not going to acquit the wicked. So then, folks, we've got to learn one thing. You can't cut corners. You can't make alterations. You can't look in the mirror and get the feeling that you're some special man because you look pleasing to your own self. You can't get the idea that you're some great person because you have some unusual knowledge or some unusual understanding, or get the idea that you're some beautiful young lady and God is going to change things around for you and that God won't make it work that way because you're who you are. God is no respecter of person. God doesn't care. He doesn't care about the movie star. He doesn't care about the senator. He doesn't care about the kings. God is no respecter of person. God is looking at your heart. Your face means nothing to God. Your form means nothing to God. Your knowledge means nothing to God. Your wealth means nothing to God. Your gifts mean nothing to God. Balaam had a gift, but God said he loved the wages of unrighteousness, and God had him killed because of his foolishness. So then God wants you to honor him. God wants you to obey him. And God wants you to love him. And God wants you to follow him. Like I said today, when you give of your offerings and you give of your gift, would you think that God was wanting your money? Could I, as an individual, a little old puny nothing in this world, can I say, well, God needs my money. Here's my $10. Here's my $50. God needs my money, folks. God could care less, as people say in the world. God could care less about your money. What does your money mean to God? God owns all the gold, all the silver. He said the cattle of 1,000 hills belong to me. I don't have any need for your money. God isn't interested in your money. God's the one who gave it to you. God is wanting your attention. That's what he wants. He said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. He knows that's your labor, that's your strength, that's your effort. So then God is wanting your attention. He doesn't care about your money. Somebody's going to give their tithe money, and they wait about 2 or 3 days to give it, or they wait a week to give it, and then they bring it to God. Well, you might as well have kept it. God didn't need your money. Why give your money to God? God said, honor me with the first fruits. I want your attention first. I want you to notice me first. I'm interested in your attention first. I'm your God. I'm the one that created you. I'm not interested in what you've got. I'm interested in you. I want you. And this is why I demand first place in your life. Isn't that right? So then, we find that God gives a promise, and God keeps a promise. And everything works out right. God promises you life, you get life. God promises you health, you get health. God promises you happiness, you get happiness. God makes His promises, and He never lies. It's never hypocritical. God never fails to keep His promise. I am the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life, and I've come that you might have it filled up and overflowing, which means abundant life. So then God says, I'll give you life. I'll give you the desires of your heart. Pray for whatever you want. He said, knock and it'll be opened unto you. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and ye shall find. Hunger and thirst after the things of God. All right, getting back to a thought here just for a few minutes. So then not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, is going into this kingdom. Why is it that they're not going in? Why is it that hundreds and millions of religious people are going to miss it? Why is it that millions upon millions of people throughout the world are going to miss it? For one reason, they are carnal. They are carnal. Folks, let me tell you, if you are carnal, you are dead. I don't care if you come to little Bethlehem. It doesn't make any difference how much you act religious. If you have a carnal mind, you are dead and you need to be born again. So then, when you are carnally minded, it is death. Because your first birth is under the natural things of this world. And the Bible said the devil savors the things that be of the natural. He said, Peter, Satan savors the thing that be of the flesh. When you want to be fleshly and you want to do things fleshly, you want to be with the world and relate to the things of the world, have the securities of the world and the benefits of the world, it's because you've never been born again. You've never seen anything greater. The world perishes, you perish with it. Because you are carnally minded and those things are natural. And those things are contrary to spiritual things. So then they can't get into the kingdom of God. Why can't we get into the kingdom of God if we take a carnal outlook? For one reason. God is a spirit. And you can't take a tree into the kingdom of God. You can't reach out here and take an automobile into the spirit. You can't take this building into the spirit. This building is good for its purpose and we use it that we might come together to get into the Spirit and talk to God. But see, this building belongs to the world. That is the natural side of life. It doesn't belong to the world in the sense that people have control of it that are not Christians because we have control of it. But it's a natural building. It's built with natural stones or whatever. So then, why can't we get into the kingdom of God? Jesus said you can't inherit the kingdom of God. Because you have to be translated into the kingdom of God. You can have all the ritualistics you want to. You can count all the beads that you want to. You can join every church that you want to. And you can be as religious as you want to. And pay your tithes and pray, fast, do anything you want to. But God is a spirit. And you're going to have to become spiritual. You're going to have to take these words. Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. You're going to have to take those words and apply them to your heart, to your mind, to your understanding until them things become revelational truths that will penetrate your mind and penetrate your heart and get down here and stimulate and cause that spirit, that innermost being, to conform to the ways of God. And then this human body will be saved. You know, I say this again, and you think it over now. The flesh profiteth nothing. You can have your ball games, you can have your movies, you can have your TVs, you can have your programs, you can have your societies, you can have your governments, you can have your parties, your feasts, you have whatever you want to. You can have your systems of education. But folks, when you get through, you don't have anything so far as God is concerned because all of it will perish. The flesh profiteth nothing. It will utterly be burned up. All of your education will go with you. All of your knowledge will go with you. When you go back to the dust, all of it's gone. All of your wealth will be gone. All of your appearance will be gone. All of your clothing will be gone. All of your inheritance from the world will be gone. So it profiteth nothing. At the end of the way, you are a pauper. But when you get God, God will come into your heart, and it is your spirit that profiteth. But he'll take you down to the morgue, and they'll cut your jugular vein, and they'll take out the blood. You'll be laying there, lying in state, as they say. You'll be laying there waiting for them to put you in the hole and throw the dirt in your face. I don't care who you are, Mr. President, Mrs. First Lady, Mrs. Movie Star. It don't make any difference, Mrs. Queen. It doesn't make any difference, Mr. Preacher, whatever. They will put you in a hole and they'll throw the dirt in on top of you. You may be Mr. Einstein, as we say, but they'll put you in a hole and throw the dirt over you, and that's the end of all you know. Because the Bible said the dead knoweth not anything. So then that is the end of all that you know. But folks, the spirit profiteth. See, the body without the spirit is dead, which means it's all by the spirit. And that spirit must be subject to the Father of spirits. It must come into a spiritual knowledge, into a spiritual realm, into a spiritual submission. And the God of heaven, who is a spirit, will enter into your spirit and go into your heart and your body and will walk on the inside of you. And the inspiration of that spirit and the knowledge of the mind of Christ will tutor you and cause you to conform in your spirit to the wonderful Spirit of God. Then through the Spirit of Christ that's in your heart, that great abundant life, which is God himself, will overflow through Christ and come out into your blood genetics, into the members of your body, and your body will feed until that body will be preserved eternally and it be changed into a celestial being to where death cannot do anything to it. This is the beautiful thing. Jesus taught these wonderful things as he traveled across the land of Palestine and the different places. He talked with people just like me, a man, you know. He just talked a little here and there. And he talked with people and he told them these things. And a lot of times they didn't understand. But he said, folks, I'm the Son of God, he said. You can't get into heaven by saying, Lord, Lord. Why, it doesn't work like that. You Jews, you're carnally minded. You will never make contact with this heavenly spirit. Because you don't know how. But my words are spirit. What I'm saying is a spiritual thing, Jesus said. And if you can get a hold of it, he said, it's life. So then it's not me speaking, but the Heavenly Father. In the beginning was the Word, which was God, the Heavenly Father, made flesh. Now it's coming to you through the veil, Jesus said. And this wonderful Word of life, Jesus said, is speaking to you. If you can get a hold of it, he said, you can live forever. Because what it'll do, it'll transformate your mind. The spirit of it will translate your spirit from death unto life. Instantly it will do it when you receive it into your heart. And then it will work progressively and it will transformate your mind from glory to glory. And then once it gets your mind completely transformated through a time or a period of progress by tutoring, once that is taken care of, then instantaneously, Thessalonians change of the human body and your body will be transfigured. So then translated by the Spirit in your spirit into the kingdom of God, which is the Spirit of Christ. And then transformated by the tutoring of the mind of Christ from within through the Word of God's understanding, revealing it unto babes such as are willing to learn, transformating the mind through a period of time during your life as you submit. Then when that is completed, the transfiguration, which is the change of your body, the same thing that happened to Jesus as he walked up on the mountain. So then the Bible said on the mountain Jesus was transfigured in his body. Paul said in his teaching, be you therefore transformed by a renewing of your mind. And then the Bible says Jesus spoke like this, that God hath translated you into the marvelous kingdom of God. A 1, 2, 3 with God of the Spirit and of your soul or mind and your body follows the change. Once that happens, folks, all of the briars will be gone. Once God from within springs forth and brings his life, the radiation from these great bodies of the sons of God, even the body of Jesus Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, the headship will come back to that, and the radiation from that will change the environment around you, and the earth will completely change. There'll be no more briars, there'll be no more curse, there'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more sorrow, because the power of the light of that understanding will drive the evil powers completely out of the world. Satan will be bound in the dark pit and never trouble human beings.
All right, let's stand together. There's just a lot of things I'd like to say tonight. A lot of things I'd like to say. These are words of spirit and these are words of life. Let's sing this chorus together, can we? You know, I received a letter the other day from down in the areas of Honduras. No, down around Bolivia, down in South America, not Central America, of Honduras, Central America. But I received a letter, and the letter was from a brother that had come by here. He belongs to the Lutheran Church. And it was from a brother that he spent his life in missionary work. He came by here, and you blessed the brother. The brother has been a great person, he and his wife. And he wrote such a beautiful letter, but someone else received a letter also. And in the other letter, though he said many things in my letter to me, yet in the other letter, he told this brother, he said, you know, he said, all of my life, I have heard people speak of Jesus being Lord. He said, all of my life I've heard that. He said, but Bethlehem is the first place I have ever seen it. All over the nation and whatever parts of the world that he's entered into, broad, belonging to the Lutheran Church, been devout for years. But he said, I've never seen it, folks, but one time in my life. So that was the one place, and that's in Bethlehem. That means that, as Brother Taylor sings, you've got a little light and it must be shining. So let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As the writer said, in the early history of the church, your faith is spoken of throughout the world, and it really is. We get letters with a regularity from Africa and from India, from all around the world. We get letters. Betty was reading some of them today. I had to answer one or two today from some people that's local. But she's reading some today from the foreign fields. People are moved. They're really moved by what you've done. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? If you want to go to heaven, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. That you visit the widows and the orphans and their afflictions. That is, you do something for them. And then, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Come out from among them, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. Don't try to change it, folks, because it won't fit. All you'll do is just think it's working out, and to your utter dismay, it will all blow up in your face one day, and you'll say, my God, I thought he was listening. I thought he was with me. I thought, you know, that my way was pleasing him. I thought this was right. But I've just come to find out, like the preacher said, you can't change it. You can't change it. It's just like he said. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. evermore. You know, I don't mean this wrong, folks, when I say it, but honestly, this is the truth from my heart. I can't understand why a person wouldn't serve Jesus. I can't understand it. I think about Thanksgiving, and I think about Christmas, and I think about the atmosphere of Christmas and the atmosphere of Thanksgiving. There's an atmosphere that comes with it, you know. And I think about it a lot of times. And I think you try to pull people away from the worldly things. You try to get them to understand spiritual things. You try to get them to walk with the Lord Jesus. And they war against you and they act like you're taking them away from that beautiful atmosphere of Christmas. And that you're taking them away from that beautiful atmosphere of Thanksgiving, you know. And they think, my, you're just robbing me. You're taking my world, all of my joy. Because you want me to leave off with the world and the things that's unlike Christ. But folks, a lot of times I think like this. And I wonder if it's ever occurred to you like this. Did you know that that beautiful atmosphere of Christmas is only there because there was a Christ child born? Did you know that? If there was no Christ child, there would be no Christmas. He is Christmas. As a matter of fact, you know that the word Christmas comes from a Catholic thing of the Mass of Christ. They believe and hold in Mass, and so they attach Christ to it. And now that Christ has been taken out of the arrangement, you know they've got it the unknown or the Xmas. The Mass of the unknown God, as we say, as Paul preached at Mars Hill. But Christ is gathering. Christ is Mass. Christ is worship. Mass for Christ. He is Christmas. He is the lovely atmosphere. If there's no Jesus, there is no godly atmosphere. All you've got is just a lot of wild mirth. That is a lot of frolic and foolishness that leads to death and sorrow. A lot of gluttony. A lot of fleshly display through life. A lot of vain jangling. A lot of noise. That's all you got. A tinkling cymbal. A sounding brass. In the same way with Thanksgiving, the beautiful atmosphere. If there was no Jesus, there wouldn't be any Thanksgiving. The pilgrims, when they come over and establish the new world, it was all about Jesus. They wanted freedom of worship. And they came over. That wonderful atmosphere came because friend fellowshipped with friend. And the red man received the white man, and they became brothers. And they celebrated by giving thanks unto our lovely Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the new world and the blessings. So folks, when you take Christ out of Thanksgiving, all you've got is just a lot of gluttony. You've just got Lucifer and he that savors the things that be of the flesh, and God's blessing isn't upon it. It's like the ritualistic practices of the Jews and the feast that they had. God said, away with your solemn assemblies. I don't care anything about it. You go to your feast, but I don't care anything about it. You slaughter your cattle and you have your big gatherings, but I don't care anything about it because you've left God out of it. One time, it was God because I instigated that, and the people gathered to worship my name, and I gave them plenty of food so they could rejoice. I gave them health and happiness. But he said, you've left me out of it. It's just a big gathering, a big frolic. He said, away with it. It's an abomination to me. So it is with Thanksgiving. So it is with Christmas. The Gentiles have done the same thing that the Jews have done. So I just think a lot of times, God, how can it be that a person wouldn't want to serve Jesus? That's where all the beauty is. That's where the lovely atmosphere is of living and inspiration is. Everything is in Jesus. So I wonder a lot of times why people do that. But they used to have a song, to each his own. Everybody has to do whatever he's going to do. He's called for whatever he's called for. And like Judas went to his place. So if they're called to be vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, if they're called for jealousy, called for killing and murder and hate and adultery and fornication, called to think themselves to be something big in the spirit, you know, and something outstanding above others in the spirit, you know, when they're really nothing and need to learn and get, as Paul said, if any man think that he is spiritual, he needs to acknowledge the things that I say is the word of God, and he's conformed to those things. See, and just You know, we can believe ourselves to be something when we're nothing. And the Bible said you can think that you know something when you don't know something as you ought to know. And you look around and you think, well, what can you do? All I can do is preach and tell you about this wonderful, wonderful way of life. Jesus, the Prince of Life, the abundance of living. I've come that you might have life. If you'll be spiritual, I'll give you life. I would that you were spiritual, Paul said. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. But seeing that you're babes in Christ, I just try to give you a little milk of the word. Let's slip our hands up together. Let's love the Lord. Let's feed his lambs. Let's help the Lord watch his little lambs. And let's feed his lambs. Folks, tonight I could ask you to come to the altar, and that's the customary way. But that's not what salvation is, and that's not where you get salvation. You might be out in a cotton field. You might be in a truck rolling down the road. I've helped pray men through. I'd be in the automobile or be in a truck or anything and in my motorhome. And I'd get men's heart and we'd pray through right there on the road. Pray through to Jesus in that lovely experience because it's in your heart. It's by faith in God. It's calling on the name of Jesus. So while you're standing back there tonight and while we're talking to you, do a little thinking tonight. Examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. I repeat this so much. See if you're in the faith. Many shall depart from the faith. And what is the faith? There is no faith in any doctrine or anything else. There is no faith in believing. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. When you believe the word, that is faith. Any other kind of believing has nothing to do with faith. You may believe you're everything and you may believe anything, any doctrine, whatever. Join any church and believe in it, but that doesn't prove a thing, folks. Faith is believing what Jesus said. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. Believing what he said about the meek inheriting the earth and the different things that Jesus said to you. That is faith. To hear that and to believe it, that is faith. And that's the only thing that can translate your spirit into his great kingdom. And the Bible said in the last days, and we're living in the last days now, in the last days men would depart from the faith. That is, they quit believing in the Bible and start believing just any old thing. And they're changing the Bible around so much now because they have not a love for the truth. He said, I'll turn them over to a reprobate mind, cause them to believe a lie. Send them strong delusions, I'll let them be damned. And already they're changing the Bible to where you won't even be able to believe the Word of God to even have faith because there won't be no Word of God around. We'd better believe, we'd better pray, we'd better preserve what we know of God and what we're getting of God. Fight the wrong thing and help stand for the right. But see, the light's going out to the Gentiles. God's pulling away from them. They are not wise enough to see it. Wars is coming, deathbeds is coming, terrors and heartaches is coming, eternal terrors and heartaches is coming. So it is a true fact that they are departing from the faith, that is from the word of the living God. My people have committed two evils, he said. One is that they've departed from the living God. The other, they've hewn them out cisterns, even broken cisterns, that won't hold water. So, see, examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. See if your conviction in believing is strictly founded upon the rock, the word of God. When the rains descend and the winds come, they won't be washed away. Be like the man that founded on the rock, even the rock Christ Jesus, upon this rock. The Bible said, who is a rock but our God? Who is God but the Word? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God calls the people of the world the gates of hell. Out of them comes evil from the bottomless pit, but he called you the gates of heaven. Lift up your heads, ye gates, ye everlasting gates, and the King of glory will come in. You're the only entrance into life for the people. So then see if you're in the faith tonight. See if your conviction is in the Word of God, if it's just heresy, thoughts, ideas, doctrines, what somebody said, what you believe, what you've heard. See if it's really faith, that is believing, true believing in the lovely Word of God. If you can believe, God will heal you instantly. If you can believe, God will save you instantly. If you can believe, God will give you the desires of your heart. Decree a thing in your heart. Don't doubt. God will bring it to pass. Don't doubt. Just decree it in your heart. Believe it. And I guarantee it'll work. Okay, while you've got your heads bowed, your eyes closed, your hands lifted up. Bible said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubt. And it reminds God of Christ hanging upon Calvary. When you lift your hands up, it reminds you of him that died for your salvation. For you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he sees Jesus all over again. So then when you do that, it does something, folks. It makes the Lord to look upon you. I've engraved you in the palms of my hands. By way of remembrance, I'll never forget you. Therefore, he sees the nail prints as he sees you as the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And your salvation is steadfast in him. How sweet it is to be a Christian. How blessed and eternal it is to be the sons and daughters of the Master. Oh, folks, it's so great. It's so wonderful. It's so lovely. While you're standing there thinking tonight and praying, I'm going to ask our brother John Jameson to come up here. I'm going to ask him to pray with you. And while John's praying, examine yourself, folks. The Bible teaches that if we would examine ourselves, then we could chasten ourselves by submission and fasting and prayer. We'd have no need to be examined of God or by God or chastened by God, because we could escape the chastisement by submission and obedient children. As John comes tonight to pray for you, think upon these things that I've said.